Amen. Good morning. My name is Wade.
Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensei.com.
I was really impressed with the licks, man. Like, I was trying to worship God and raising my hands, and I did, but I was also thinking, like, man, he's a really good guitarist. And I was also really encouraged. You should love that his oldest son is up here playing with him. That is, Isaiah, I'm proud of you, young man. The fact that you would want to play up here and play with your father, it made me happy. It was the best part of my morning so far. All right, I'm going to preach from Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. If you want to turn there, please do so. But while you do it, I'm going to just tell you one thing as a preface, and it's this. Preaching is different from a commentary or from an essay or from a lecture. Pastor Michael and I were talking about this earlier this week. When you preach, at least when you preach to your church, you know, George Whitefield preaching evangelistically to crowds of people he didn't know is one thing. But when you're preaching to your church, you are a father to particular children. You are a shepherd to particular sheep. And so you're not just simply verse by verse explaining what the text means and conjugating sentences and diagramming sentences and that sort of stuff. You are looking at people you know and love who God has given you some responsibility for, and you are feeding them the particular truths and the particular applications of those truths from that passage. Does that make sense? So the reason I'm telling you that is I'm not going to talk a lot about the Jews, even though Paul is talking about the Jews, because Paul is writing a letter to the Roman church and talking to and rebuking and admonishing and challenging conservative Christians in that church who are his people. He grew up like them. He loves them. And he knows they are cloaking their sins, at least some of them are cloaking their sins behind their good works. So my job in proclaiming to you, it seems to me, my people, people who grew up watching VeggieTales, people who grew up loving the moral majority, people who come to this church every Sunday, people who love God's law, my job is to proclaim to you that you might be, and if you are, you should stop hiding your sins behind your good deeds and cloaking your sins with supposed obedience to the law, and that you should be begging God for circumcised hearts in your household, which is what Paul's going to do. So if you'll allow me to do that, I'm going to do it regardless of whether you allow me to. So I'm just being polite when I say if you allow me to. If you could stand, though, I will ask you to do that. Please stand as you're able. And I'm going to read Romans 2, 17 through 29 and pray briefly and then preach. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what's excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who's uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, give us tender hearts. Let us open our souls and our minds to your word. Grant me faithfulness that Christians might be edified, and for any who have not yet trusted, that they might give up on claiming any righteousness themselves and trust in the perfect law-keeping Son of God, Jesus our Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've got two things to tell you, and that's it. And they're pretty closely related. Number one, and this will be from verses 17 through 27. So this is the bulk of the passage. Do not use, and I'm talking to you, not to your neighbor, not to the brother you want to send this sermon to when it's over. You and me. You're only going to have to hear this once. I've had to hear it all week. My son has had to hear it three times. So my son and I have dealt with this more than you have. Don't use an outward life that appears faithful to hide your sin. Number two, you must have, and anybody you care about must have, everyone on earth has to have, a circumcised heart to truly be a part of God's people. All right, verses 17 through 27. Don't use an outward life that appears faithful to conceal your sin and lawbreaking. So Paul is after the Jewish Christian hypocrite here in this church in Rome. He's after those guys. I want to set the table here on his rebuke, or for his rebuke, by correcting a misguided assumption you may have about what a hypocrite is. So it's a Greek word, hypokrites. Our English word is just a transliteration. We just put in English letters the Greek word hypokrites, hypocrite. So in the New Testament, this word is all over the place. Our Lord uses it. The Apostle Paul uses it. It does not mean what some of you think it means. Some of you think it means any person whose outer life and inward life doesn't match exactly. But it's more specific than that. It means a stage player. That's the literal definition, a pretender. So for instance, if you wake up tomorrow, which you probably will, and you don't necessarily feel like loving your spouse or loving your children, but you know that it's the right thing to do as a Christian, and you know the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you love his word, and so you're like, look, regardless of the fact that I only got 5 hours of sleep, and I feel like garbage, and my allergies are killing me, I'm still going to talk nicely to my husband or my wife. I'm still going to make the kids breakfast. I'm still going to go to work. I'm going to earn a paycheck, and I'm going to take care of my family because I know that's right. That is not hypocrisy in the way that our Lord goes after hypocrisy. That is not hypocrisy in the way that the Apostle Paul goes after hypocrisy. Now, should you want your inner life to be sanctified? Should you want to feel the right things? Yes, you should. It's not good when you don't. But doing the right thing, resolving to do the right thing to please your Lord, even when you don't necessarily feel it, is not what Jesus was going after when he goes after the scribes and Pharisees, the primary audience when he used the word hypocrites. And it's not what Paul's going after here with the Jews. They're going after something more specific. Let me show you what they're going after. Two places our Lord uses it. Matthew 6, verse 16. I encourage you, do a word study on the word hypocrites. Just if you've got Blue Letter Bible, click on the word hypocrite in Matthew 6, 16. Or if you've got some other tool or a lexicon at home or Bible Gateway, click on the word and look at all the times that it's used. But I'm going to give you a couple that really capture what I'm telling you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, our Lord says this, when you fast, he's talking to his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount, when you all fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. He's going to describe the hypocrites now. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So he doesn't call them hypocrites for fasting when they don't feel like fasting. It's a more pointed, specific rebuke. They do something on the outside to make themselves look a certain way, when inside it's not there. It's an act, it's a pretense, and it's to disguise the fact that they don't actually love me. It's to hide their faithlessness. They disfigure their faces. Let me show you another one, Matthew 23, verses 25 through 27. Matthew 23, our Lord uses the word hypocrite over and over and over again in these woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And I want to read to you just three verses from where he's doing this. Jesus says, Christ says in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. I don't want anybody to see my greed and self-indulgence, so what do? I clean the outside. I'm a stage player. I want you to think I'm clean when I'm not clean. I don't want to deal with the fact that I'm not clean, so I put on a show." He keeps going. "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Who did the whitewashing? The Pharisees. They whitewashed their own tombs so that you wouldn't notice that inside they're full of dead men's bones. Verse 28, "So also you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You clean the outside of the cup, you whitewash the tomb so that what is inside wouldn't be obvious. Hypocrisy is using the outside to disguise the inside. Hypocrisy is employing the outside, what people see, to hide, conceal, cloak what is inside, the sin that is inside. Or to use Paul's current example, hypocrisy is using outward circumcision to hide the fact that there's no inward circumcision. Or using your outward religion to hide your sin and disobedience. So a man or a woman is a hypocrite to the degree that he or she uses his or her religious outer life to cloak his or her sin. You are a hypocrite to the degree that you use your outwardly facing religious life to cloak your sin. Mark 7:6, again, our Lord using the word hypocrites. "And Christ, our Lord, said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" You are using what you say to hide your heart. That's a hypocrite. So hypocrisy is not merely inner and outer life not matching exactly. Hypocrisy is using your outer life to disguise your inner life. So Paul knew of Jews within the church at Rome who boasted in the outward marks of their religion, who did not have transformed hearts, or who at the very least had hearts that were hiding indwelling sin. Outwardly observant religious men and women who were relying on parts of their religious report card while concealing rebellion and lawbreaking. And we never have that problem in conservative Bible-believing churches, do we? I mean, we never rely on our religious report card to hide the fact that we're sinning, right? We are the good guys. Of course we do. We do this. It's a danger for us, just like it was a danger for Paul's Jews. And liberal unbelievers do this too. Virtue signaling exists out there among the pagan leftists. But Paul is preaching to church people who love their Bibles. And I am preaching to church people who love their Bibles. If you are here and you're a pagan leftist, praise God, repent and trust the Lord. But mostly I'm preaching to conservative people who love their Bibles, love God, and want to obey Him. So I'm going to zero in where he zeroes in, us. Verse 17, he says, "They rely on the law and boast in God." Verse 23, he says, "You who boast in the law." Verse 28, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." So Paul was rebuking, and the Holy Spirit inspiring him was rebuking, Christians who justified themselves and staked their sense of self in their outward religious observances. So do we do this with the fact that we don't watch R-rated movies? Or we send our kids to the right school? Or we homeschool them? Or we're in church every Sunday? Yes, we do. I don't know that all of you or any of you are doing it today, but I know I've done it in the past, and I know I'm not the only one. And I know I'm prone to do it right now, and I'll do it again in the future. We're prone to do this for the same reason the Jews in this Roman church were. We love getting credit, and we love us some control. And so if I can turn the Christian life into following a set of instructions that I sufficiently and successfully obeyed, kind of like building a swing set, right? Then when all the Gentiles see that swing set in my religious backyard, they know I'm the one who built it. I followed the instructions. And if only they would be a little more like me and get their act together, then they would be happy and blessed. It's like our own weird version of the prosperity gospel. A boaster in the law, like these men were doing, and like you and I are prone to do, a boaster in the law does not have to do what the Apostle Paul did in pleading with the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh three times. Or what our Lord did in Gethsemane, pleading with God the Father, Abba Father. A boaster in the law tricks himself into thinking, I obey and the result is guaranteed. Now, is obedience good? Is knowing the law good? Is striving to obey the law good? All yes. All yes. Verse 18, he says, you know his will, you approve what's excellent, you do what you've been instructed in the law of God, and all of that is great. If you've been going to Christ the King Church your entire life, if you're 10, 12 years old and you've been going to this church your whole life and your mom was singing beautiful hymns over you in the womb and your dad read to you all the Narnia books in the right order twice, which is to start with Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you do not start with Magician's Nephew, because if you read, I'm going to say this, if you start with Magician's Nephew, that's like starting with The Phantom Menace, you're seeing a prequel, and you don't know why the lamppost even matters. End opinion. All those things are great. All those things are good. So what's the problem? And if you don't believe me, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, like the next two verses after this passage I'm preaching to you, the next two verses are... So what advantage has the Jew? What is the value of circumcision? And the answer is much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to know God's law. What is bad, what makes Paul indignant, what made our Lord indignant, is when you use that supposed obedience to the law to conceal your sin as a cover for your sin. What dishonors God is when you use the theater of outward obedience to conceal the fact that backstage you are not fearing or loving God. It's when out there on the stage for the world to see is a performance of law-keeping and circumcision. I do all of the things. I dress modestly. I go to church every Sunday and Sunday school. My kids are all pretty and handsome and obedient, and I even smell Christian, which to me has always felt like pine trees. That's what Christianity in my head when I was a little kid. All of those things, I do them, and while inwardly, I am hiding my law breaking. And I am not immune to this temptation. Paul says, you instructor of the foolish, teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, Wade, Michael, Alex, Peter, small group leaders, women who are teaching other women, dads who are teaching children, moms who are teaching children, Christian school teacher, homeschool co-op leader, you who teach others, instructor of the foolish, do you not teach yourself? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. So this looks like, yeah, I am irritable with my kids, but at least I am catechizing them. Yeah, I've been prayerless. I haven't really prayed more than 30 seconds in the last couple of months. But at least I am not looking at pornography. cloaking your sins with your supposed law keeping rather than repenting of those sins dishonors God. Cloaking your sins with your supposed law keeping and religious good works dishonors God. Good works aren't bad. We're supposed to do them. Using them to hide your sins is what's bad. Obedience isn't bad. Using apparent obedience as a substitute for repentance is what's bad. The answer is not to introduce a new law, by the way, a higher law. So I had the thought, I was like, well, if you say this, I could see some of you, because I could see myself, and I'm like a lot of you. Okay, well, if doing all the stuff isn't good enough, I know what I'll do. I'll do all the stuff, and I'll look genuine while doing it. I'll watch a few Paul Washer sermons. I'll get kind of teary like he gets sometimes, or John Piper gets when he's preaching, and that emotion coupled with my obedience, now we're cooking with gas. Wrong. If you've got dead men's bones in your tomb, the answer isn't better whitewash. It's get the bones out of the tomb. I said this to my 7-year-old Anna Lucia last night. I was going through this part, and I didn't even get all the way. And she was like, well, so you're supposed to repent, right? And I was like, from the mouths of babes. That's exactly it. So our tendency, what our flesh wants to do is, I have this sin, I have this stuff, I'm grumpy, I'm irritable, I bash my husband, I gossip, I lie, I've been getting a little cute with the numbers at work, I wasn't really honest on my tax return, I know what I'll do, I'll be a small group leader, I'll go to church every week, I'll show up early, I'll be on the welcome team, I'll be on security team, I'll shoot bad guys, whatever I gotta do to quiet my conscience. All the while, 1 John 1:9 tells you, just get them bones out of the tomb and confess them. And what your flesh hates, what your flesh tries to keep you from remembering is he already knows. That whitewash may fool me. He sees right through it. He knows what's inside the tomb. So repent, repent. Genuine sorrowful repentance is to hypocrisy what rain is to a drought, or what sunlight is to a shadow. It banishes it. It expels it. Genuine, sorrowful repentance. God, I am sorry. I have not prayed. Why have I not prayed? I'm so stubborn and carnal. Please forgive me. Forgiven. Empowered. Humbled. Taught to rely on Him. Honey, I don't know why I have been so rude to you. God gave me an image in my mind just now of how I come across to you. I interrupt you, I cut you off, I talk to you like you're a child. Please forgive me. Bones gone, I don't need whitewash. I don't need whitewash because now there's no bones in there. That's the difference. All right, verses 23 through 24, he says, law boasting dishonors God because we are really lawbreakers. So those out there, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they blaspheme God not when we teach the law. I want to teach the law. When we boast in the law, that's when they blaspheme our God. And why? Because when we boast in the law, the unbelievers, the Gentiles, the pagans will see 5 minutes later us break the law. When we grandstand, when we congratulate ourselves about how well we're doing, our boasting will inevitably lead to their blaspheming because they're gonna see it. You cannot hide it forever. So this looks like, hey, unbeliever out there I work with or my neighbor, let me show you how to parent because I know how to parent. Look at my children. Meanwhile, 10 minutes later, when they spill something, I unload on them in wrath. Or when they track mud through the kitchen, all of a sudden, like, don't you know how to walk through a house? Now what's your boasting do? Or, unbeliever, you should cancel your Netflix subscription because they're grooming children. Which, by the way, you should cancel your Netflix subscription, and they are grooming children. But, unbeliever, you should cancel your Netflix subscription. Meanwhile, later that day, I'm boasting about the fact that I don't have Netflix. We watch, what is the other one? PureFlix, AngelVid, Meanwhile, 3 weeks later, I'm going to be at work a little late, and I'm going to skirt past my filter so that I can watch a little softcore pornography. And when the IT guy sees it, because he's going to see it, because whatever you try to hide is going to get shouted from the rooftops, and God has a way of catching you and me. Really? Okay, well, that God must be real. Hey, unbeliever, don't you know marriage is sacred? Let me watch my marriage. Look at how I am married. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Meanwhile, I'm going to bash my husband every chance I get when he's not around. Or I'm going to be nasty to my wife at least twice a week. There is no problem with upholding God's standards. We should uphold God's standards. We should uphold God's law. And Paul does not tell the Jews to stop teaching God's law. What does he tell them to stop doing? Boasting in God's law. You will never find him saying, stop teaching God's law. You will find him repeatedly saying, stop boasting in God's law. Your circumcision becomes uncircumcision the second you break God's law, and you will break God's law three times before breakfast. It's 11:08. I've probably broken God's law 43 times today. I want our Maker's standards upheld. I want Obergefell overturned. I want God's law in the public square. I want every courthouse to have 10 commandments. I want every gas station to have 10 commandments hanging over them. But what I don't want to do is to walk around boasting in the fact that those 10 commandments up there above your speedway sign, check out the Thomases, keep every one. And of course we don't do that out loud, but you better believe we do that in our behaviors. The issue is not our fighting for God's standards. It's when we hide our own sins behind that choose life sign. It's when we use social media holiness and virtue as a cover for inward sin and rebellion, which we do. And I mean we. I forgot this thing's even being recorded. I never think about the recording when I'm up here. I'm thinking about you and me. We do this. The issue is not God's law. The issue is when we act like we're law keepers. Let me show you Galatians 2, 19 through 21. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. The Apostle Paul wants you to know this. He wants me to know this. He says, and man, if you are a proud man or woman or tempted towards pride, which I am, read the book of Galatians. I'm reading through it now with my family. A very humbling book. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. For through the law, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the churches of Galatia, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. How would you nullify the grace of God? How would you act and live and think like the grace of God is null? By acting and living and thinking like you are justified by the law of God. You are justified by what you do. You would nullify the grace of God. You would be acting like that is not what made the difference for me. What made the difference for me? What makes me different from the pagans? What makes me different from my divorced, unbelieving neighbors? What makes me different from everybody else is my obedience. And that is nullifying the grace of God. We love God's law, but we never boast about keeping it. One more Narnia example. You know, Edmund, if you've not read these books, man, I can't commend them to you enough. There's like three things in them that you'll find disagreeable. It's all worth it anyways. You can ask me later if you want to know what those three things are. Edmund, do you remember what happens with Edmund the traitor? And there's the law written on the stone table after Edmund's a traitor. And Aslan keeps the law perfectly, and the stone table cracks, and death works backwards. Edmund, at the end of that story, I guarantee you, would have loved that law. I love the law of the actual God. You should love the law of the actual God. You should love it more than you love your favorite food or your favorite movie. But Edmund would have never boasted that he was the one who was able to keep it. It would have been fresh in his mind. I broke the law. Aslan kept it for me. I love it because I love him. And I love the fact that he kept it for me and paid my penalty for breaking it. I am a law breaker. You are a law breaker. We were born high-handed rebels against the king. We've lied. We've stolen. We've been idolaters. We've been blasphemers and slanderers. We've been disobedient to parents. We have not worshiped God as he ought. And he kept the law perfectly and washed us clean of all our law breaking. And now the only thing I have to plead before the judge of all the earth is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I don't want to nullify the grace of God. And I'm glad the New Testament constantly rebukes me for nullifying the grace of God. Get the bones out of the tomb. No more whitewash. Repent of your sins. No more whitewash. We should strive to obey God's law. But any of us who think that our obeying God's law or our teaching those standards or even things like our baptism or our church attendance, that those things are our basis for standing before God, if you think that any of your actions or any of this church's actions on your behalf or any of your walking down an aisle or filling out a card or praying a prayer or even someone else's prayers over you, all of which are good things. The law is a good thing. But if you think any of those things is the basis for your standing before God, you are totally self-deceived. A circumcised body with an uncircumcised heart is a mockery. A stage production of obedience to God concealing backstage a life of lawbreaking dishonors God. A baptized body with an unbaptized heart does not make a Christian. God having circumcised our hearts through faith in Christ is the only basis of our peace with him. So let me wind down there. Verses 28 and 29. You must have a circumcised heart. You must have a circumcised heart. I can't say it enough. You must have a circumcised heart. And if you don't know what that means, that's fine. I'm going to explain it in a second. Paul wanted these Romans, these Jewish Romans, to know, and I want you to know. Your being instructed in God's law and relying on God's law is ultimately meaningless if you do not have a circumcised heart. Ultimately meaningless. Does it have a preserving power for unbelievers to know God's law? Yes, it does have a preserving power. Yes, it does make society better. But for you, it is ultimately meaningless to have been taught God's law and to have striven to obey God's law, but to not have a circumcised heart. Having a circumcised heart is essential to truly being one of God's people. So what is circumcision? Physical circumcision in the Old Covenant. Don't worry, I'm not going to get graphic. I don't have pictures or anything, but you know what I'm talking about. Physical circumcision in the Old Covenant was the removal of a bit of flesh to signify that you belonged to God and his people. You remove a little bit of flesh to signify that you belong to God and his people. And similarly, this inward circumcision, which is done without hands, I'm going to show you that from the New Testament. This circumcision, which is done without hands, this circumcision for those who are true descendants of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham, inwardly, in Christ, who is himself the seed of Abraham. That heart circumcision, which no human hand can perform, but is performed by the Holy Spirit inside of you. That also means putting off flesh. This thing that happened inside of every believer in this room was also putting off flesh to signify that you belong to God. But it was done without human hands, and it was done by the Spirit, which Paul says in verse 29 of this passage. But I'm also going to show you in a second from Colossians if you want to turn there. So how does this circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to show you from another epistle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, from the same apostle. Interestingly, also to a church he did not start. He didn't start the church in Rome, and he didn't start the church in Colossae. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12. How does this happen? How does the heart become circumcised? Well, you're going to see here, it can't be done with human hands. I'll read it to you. I'll let God tell all of us, remind all of us how this circumcision of heart happens. Verse 11, Colossians 2, verse 11. In him, he's telling the Christians, in Christ, which is the antecedent in verse 6 there, in him, in Christ, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There it is. No human being did this. No human being. No pope, no priest, no bishop, no archbishop of Canterbury, who shouldn't be the archbishop of Canterbury. If you know that story, they pointed a woman who should not be the archbishop of Canterbury. I love our little signal thread where we get to talk about things like that. No external authority, secular or religious, did this. It was done without human hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Through faith. In the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were also dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead. No human hands could make you not dead. No human hands doing a good thing could make you not dead. No law of God, which is totally perfect. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, constantly talks about how good God's law is. And God's law couldn't do it. There is nothing on this earth outside of the triune God himself who could have made you not dead and circumcised that stone cold dead fleshly heart inside of you. There is one thing that could do it, and it is God himself. Let me show you one more. Where the Apostle Paul drives this point home. I'm almost done. Philippians 3. If you've got Bibles, I know it's going to be on the screen, but this is one I'm going to ask you to turn to if you've got Bibles. I would encourage you, like, have a pen or a pencil and circle or underline things if you've got space in that Bible to continue to do so. I want this passage, and I believe God wants this passage, to drive the fire that I'm trying to ignite in all of us right now, which is, please, God, circumcise the heart of my unbelieving neighbor. Please, God, circumcise the heart of my 3-year-old child. Please, God, circumcise the heart of my wife. I'm not sure she's a Christian. Please, God, circumcise the heart of my aunt or my uncle or the president or the governor or anybody you're worried may not actually have faith. I want all of us to beg God to do what no human hands can do. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. Paul, again, to the Christians, for we are the circumcision. Who? Who's the we? For we are the circumcision. Who's the we? Who worship by the Spirit of God. That's the we. We who worship by the Spirit of God are the circumcision, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh. I've got more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. Which in 21st century, we see that word and we think bad guy. We hear Darth Vader music. But in Paul's day, when there were Pharisee Christians running around, Nicodemus was one of them and Paul was another, that still held weight of, like, I went to Liberty University in Lynchburg. Ever heard of it? And I have voted Republican since I was born. Some fishy things going on with ballots. I'm one of the good guys. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I was blameless as to righteousness under the law. Total whitewash. There was not on that tomb outside the on that thing covering the tomb, whatever it was, a rock, outside the tomb marked Paul, there was not a spot without whitewash on it. You could have gotten your magnifying glass and looked at that thing all over. You would have seen nothing but white. But whatever gain I had back then, born among Jews, circumcised. Whatever gain I had, I now count as loss. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is the Lord. He is Lord of all, but he is also my Lord. And I'll count every blessing I've ever been given. Right after I thank God for them, God, thank you for giving me believing parents. God, thank you for making me a Jew. The Jews had the oracles of God. I'm grateful for the Jews. I'm going to write in the book of Romans that I would be cut off for the sake of the Jews. But as much as I thank you for being a Jew and being born a Jew among God's people, I also count all of it as scubala, rubbish, dung, poop. That's what that word means. I count it as loss not because it's irrelevant. I count it as loss by contrast. If you show me the Hope Diamond, and then you show me my wife's engagement ring that I bought in 2009 after selling a Toyota 4Runner for like $900. I've never told you how much I spent. It wasn't a lot. I didn't have a lot of money. And you said, you can have one of these. I am not taking the Hope Diamond. Because of the surpassing worth of this thing and what it means, what it truly means in God's economy, in my own sight, in my appraisal system, inside, knowing what is true and knowing what is valuable and why, I'm not going to take it. Does that mean the Hope Diamond is worthless? No, it means by contrast, I count it as dung, as scubala. By contrast, I count every blessing I've ever been given as dung for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Verse 9, and being found in him, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You will not find a human being who loves the law of God more than the Apostle Paul. And he says, I don't want righteousness from the law. But that which comes through. Baptism. Obedience. My parents praying over me every night. Was any of that bad? I want every kid in this room to have parents who pray over them. I want every believer in this room to be baptized, and I want everybody to obey Christ, and so do you, because you love Jesus. But that's not the word. That's not the noun. That's not what he says the righteousness comes through. What does it come through? What does it come through? Say it out loud with me when I come to it again, please. Not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God, say it again because he's going to say it again. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. So Paul was, I believe, afraid, as a man who's going to say later in the book of Romans, who's going to say, I would be cut off for the sake of my people. I believe in chapter 2, he was afraid for Jews in the church of Rome who had everything but faith. Your preaching's great. You get the ninth commandment great. You get the eighth one great, don't steal. You're great on idols. I've been listening to the Jewish Roman church podcasts. They're awesome. You nail the law of God. I'm also worried you're going to hell. Because I think you've got the shadow, but not the substance. And I think the fact that you've got God's law is making it easier for you and your flesh to hide the fact that you don't have the substance.
So you who preach against stealing, do you steal?
You love the law of God, great. Don't just hold it up out there for the unbelievers and Gentiles to see. Turn that thing around and let it shine on you. And let it expose all of the Ten Commandments that you have broken this morning before you had your orange juice. And then do what I did, who was blameless before the law, and count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ and having a righteousness that is apart from the law that comes only through faith. So, I'm going to close. I just want to read a little bit of John chapter 3. Because Nicodemus, who is in heaven, I am confident, and I'm confident the Bible wants us to believe he's in heaven. Nicodemus was raised like me. I mean, he was raised probably a lot better than me, but we have similarities here. Nicodemus had good parents who loved Yahweh and taught him the right things, and Nicodemus grew up to teach God's people about Yahweh. And Nicodemus, despite all of that, seemed to not have the substance. And because Jesus Christ loves people, he loves to save sinners, even religious sinners. When Nicodemus came to him with all of that whitewash, our Lord went right inside that tomb and was like, what's going on in here? Have you not been in here in a while? There's a lot of bones in here. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Nicodemus has come to our Lord, and Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And I could picture this guy, because I am this guy, going, I don't remember that in the law. Passage you getting that from? Rabbi from the sticks, who I've barely heard of till the other week? But that's a born again. That's not, show me that in Deuteronomy. He's respectful, so he doesn't say it out loud like that, but I'll wager something like that was going on inside this guy's head. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's a play on words, born again and born of the Spirit. They sound very similar in the original language. It's the most meaningful play on words maybe in the history of language. You got to be born a second time. And you got to be born by the third person of the Trinity. And if you're not, your law keeping is not going to get you anywhere. Your circumcision is not going to get you anywhere. In a few years, hopefully, Nicodemus, you're going to meet this guy I'm going to save on his way to Syria named Saul. And he's going to tell you he was a Pharisee like you. And he's going to tell you he was circumcised on the eighth day like you. And he's going to tell you he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. What tribe are you from, Nicodemus? Gad? Asher? That's great. He's going to be from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's going to tell you he's going to count all of that as utter dung because he has been shown the most valuable thing in creation, which is the righteousness of Christ imputed to somebody, given to somebody who doesn't deserve it through faith. Verses 14 through 15. Our Lord closes out, or at least it's possible he closes out. It's possible the next verses are also Christ talking to Nicodemus, but these are possibly the last words that he leaves Nicodemus with. Regardless, hear them. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever keeps the law may have eternal life. That whoever is circumcised, you're going to be fine. Has eternal life. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's too simple. No, it's not, but he is that good. I would be bound for hell right now. Fornicator, drunk, liar, disobedient to parents, feckless little thug that I was, and so would you. Except that the God of the universe loves to reach down on this planet filled with little spiders like us and say, not that one. And Satan, with his accusations, loves to point his little bony finger at us, like the ghost of Christmas yet to come in A Christmas Carol. You're gonna save this Yeshua, the high priest, Zechariah chapter 3. You're gonna save this guy who's filthy? You see him? You see this Job? He only trusts in you because things have been going well for him. You see this Nate Lang, this Wade, this James Steffen? You're gonna save this thing? This little, he's as bad as I am. Yes. Through what? He didn't even obey the law. No, he did not. Grace, through faith, my son kept the law. I want us to beg God for circumcised hearts among our people. I'm going to close with that. I'm just going to pray that. So if you've got bones, bring them out of the tomb. Repent of them. Don't hide them behind good works. And if you know unbelievers, and you know unbelievers, I want you to ask God with me right now to circumcise their hearts. Will you do that with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is nothing that is occurring anywhere in creation right now that isn't because of your good providence, your wisdom, and your grace, and your intentions to glorify yourself everywhere. And an implication of that is, I just preached what I preached, and we just heard what we heard, and we're gonna sing the songs that we sing, and we're gonna taste the bread that we taste, and we're gonna pray the prayers that we pray before leaving. And Darren's gonna do the benediction he does, and somebody's gonna pray right now with me for an unbeliever, and you're gonna answer it. All because you intend to glorify yourself. We have unbelieving grandchildren, children, neighbors, parents, workers, bosses, governors, mayors, teachers, presidents, police officers. And we want to preach your law, and we want to preach the gospel, and we want to do good, and we want to show them your standards, and we will, and none of that will save them if you do not circumcise their hearts, if you do not grant them repentance and faith. We want to obey. Help us to obey, but Lord, we're also asking for the part we can't do. We cannot circumcise anyone's heart. It is done without hands. Please circumcise the hearts of our beloveds. Please circumcise the hearts of those we love who are not yet Christian. And if there are unbelievers in this room, Lord, I beg of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, who loves to save sinners, all kinds of sinners, Rahabs who are pagans and Nicodemuses who are very impressive religiously. You love to save all kinds of sinners. I beg of you to save any unbeliever in this room right now. We love you, Lord. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus our Christ. Amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.